Well, I guess all the rowdy ones must be away this morning. I didn't have to say anything, and you guys all just came to your seats. That's pretty impressive.
Yeah.
So here we are, another Sunday. I don't know about you, but that week flew by fast, didn't it? Yeah? I was beginning to think that I must be becoming a little bit more godly because I feel like 1,000 years is really becoming but a day. I don't know what on earth is going on, but they say that happens as you get older too, so I guess it's one of the two. It's probably probably the older thing. Anyway, oh shoot. I had something on me and totally forgot it in my office. Actually, it was a paperclip. But that's okay. We can just pretend. Look at that. So paperclips, you've all seen these before, right? Pretty insignificant. Troy, I'm sorry for what I'm about to do to this, but it could be, because you never know where my paperclips wind up. Because if I have a paperclip near me, I have a tendency just to pick them up and play with them. The first thing I do is I begin to bend them out of shape, right, and unravel them, and then ravel them back into shape, and they get weak, and then they get broken, and I toss them out, or they just become like this, and then they're pretty unusable. They're just twisty and bendy, and I find they're good for people who have issues like me, right? And so, you know, even sometimes I'll catch myself, and I'll have it bent, and I'll be pricking my finger with the end of it for some reason, and the first fidget spinner, right? And then I toss them out because they're just insignificant, right? It's just a little piece of wire, and then all of a sudden you need one, right? You need one because you got this stack of papers that need to be stuck together with something, and it's not like something that you can just staple because you need to separate them again at some point in time, and in that moment they become the most significant thing in the world. Right? What did I do with all of my paper clips? And I'll be going through my drawers and looking on the floor and everywhere else, and I'll take stacks of paper and shuffle all through them just trying to find a paper clip, because all of a sudden it's gone from being something that's pretty insignificant that I just ruined to something that's so significant I wish I had a whole pile of them, because I've got actually some work to do with them, and they're the most significant thing in the world. And until you need one, you basically just treated it as something that was pretty worthless. Just a piece of metal, right? Doesn't really matter what you do to it. And you know, sometimes I think we can feel that way when it comes to ourselves. Sometimes we feel that way when it comes to ourselves. And so this morning, we're continuing our little sermon series on little things. And I was thinking about how sometimes the most insignificant little things can do such big ones. You know, when we look at ourselves as insignificant, and quite often we do, and by the way, we're not the only ones that do that. You can look through Scripture, and David wrote a lot in his times about him feeling insignificant, especially compared to God. So like Psalm chapter 103, starting at verse 15, this is what he wrote. He says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." That beautiful flower, it just grew up, sprung up, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. And the place where it was never remembers it anymore. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 30, he write, "All come from dust, and to dust all return." How's that make us feel? Right? David asks of God, in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, he says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you even care for them?" And when you think about it, besides that, there's so many of us on the face of the planet anyway, many with more money, many with more giftings, many with more talents, many with better looks, right? And even if we think we're good-looking right now, just give it a few years, right? And then we hit that place where we're good-looking for our age. That's just a polite way of saying we don't look so good anymore. I'm pretty good-looking for my age. Well, yeah. Yeah, maybe not, eh? And what we do is we minimize ourselves down to nothing, down to a little thing. when we begin to compare ourselves to all those that are around us. And you know, I love the story of David and Goliath. It's the perfect example of how God can use and does use little things in our lives. David's character, he actually gets introduced in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And Saul was, he was king of Israel at the time. And you don't mind if I play with this, do you? Is this bothering you? I'll set it down. Otherwise, I will. I'll be playing with it through the whole message. But David gets introduced, chapter 16. Saul is king at the time, but he was actually rejected by God because of his unwillingness to follow God's leading. And so he, even though he was rejected, he wasn't removed from his position of leadership as king just yet. But as God sets things in motion, as he normally does, he's always working behind the scene, preparing his next move, so to speak, or whatever is going to happen next. He speaks to the prophet Samuel, and he says, Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house, who lives in Bethlehem, because one of Jesse's sons is going to become the next king of Israel. Now, Jesse, he had a lot of sons. He had eight of them, in fact. And when Samuel traveled to Jerusalem and he comes and he knocks on Jesse's door, Jesse's a little bit worried at first because what is this prophet doing at my house? And Samuel reassures him, no, I'm here to anoint the next king. I need you to bring your sons before me. And when Samuel sees the oldest, he begins to think in his mind that surely this must be the next king that God spoke about. And in that moment, God speaks to Samuel, and Samuel goes, or God speaks to Samuel, and God goes, do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. He wasn't the one that God chose. So Samuel moves on to the next son, and the next son, and the next son, and the next son, and so on. In fact, Samuel went through every single son of David that was in, sorry, son of Jesse that was in the house at that time. And God had rejected them all. And so finally, Samuel goes to Jesse. He goes, is this it? Are all your sons here? I mean, Samuel was pretty confident that either one of two things happened. Either he missed the voice of God, which he was pretty certain that he didn't, or that there was another son that Jesse had that wasn't in the room. And in fact, there was another son. It was the youngest. And he wasn't even invited to the anointing ceremony. And that was David. Jesse had him out watching the sheep. Now, if I was Jesse and the prophet showed up at my door and said, God wants to anoint one of your sons as the next king, you would think that you would go and get all of your sons, now wouldn't you? Right? You think that would be an exciting moment, like God is going to choose one of my sons to be the next king of Israel, and I don't know which one it is, but I better, darn well better make sure that they are all here, are all in the presence, and you know what, even if they're not chosen, you would want them there just to be able to witness it, just to see what's going on, but for whatever reason in Jesse's mind, David wasn't counted worthy enough. He wasn't even an option that made the list, even though he was his son. And a shepherd boy isn't a flattering position, right? It's not like Jesse had lots of other servants, lots of other people that he could have sent out to take David's place. There's no reason why they couldn't have waited and David could have came in with all the other kids from wherever they were. And so he was thinking that he wasn't even an option. And yet God bypassed everyone who in man's eyes was the natural choice, and the anointing oil flowed over a teenage David, this boy who had a heart, the Bible says, after God. You know, in ministry, we've got this saying. It says that God doesn't call the anointed, he anoints the called. God doesn't call the anointed, he anoints the called. And we need to grasp that although we feel like we may be insignificant, maybe an insignificant part of the church or a piece in God's kingdom, times will come when you are the exact thing that God needs. It's like you become that paperclip. You become that paperclip where maybe you've just kind of felt, I really have no place or purpose. People just pick me up and twist me around, or they lose track of me, or I get tossed in the garbage, or I get tossed to the wayside. But then God says, no, no, a moment will come when you are the exact thing that I need. Or you're like David, the boy in the field. And the question becomes is, will you be available? See, sometimes we think that God needs our abilities, right? And we feel if we don't have abilities, then somehow we're benched, like it's a sports team. Like if I'm not good enough to make the starting lineup, then I just sit on the bench. But God doesn't play like that. It's not a sports team in the kingdom of God. See, the thing is that God can give you the abilities. What he needs is your availability. Will you be ready when God calls upon you? Do you know what David did after he was anointed by Samuel as king? Anyone? He went back out to the field. He went back out to be the shepherd boy. He went back to the sheep. God still had things to teach him. He still needed things to prepare him in. But even more than that, it simply wasn't his time. And timing is everything. So the key is to be available when God says, okay, now's your time. And I love in the story of David and Goliath because of how it begins. And so now I'm just moving into 1 Samuel chapter 17 now. Goliath was a giant, and he had been and he was a Philistine, and he had been hurling insults at the Israelites for 40 days, right? They were in a battle, and for 40 days he would be insulting the Israelites, and each time the Israelites would just be shaking in their boots. The Israelites did not want to go to battle against the Philistines, and one day Jesse sends little David to the battle lines, not to fight, but to give some food to his older brothers. David's older brothers were in the front lines of Saul's army, and they were soldiers, and Jesse wanted David to bring some food and to bring back a token that his boys were okay. And when David gets there, the first thing he does, the Bible says, is he takes the food and he gives it to the keeper of the supplies, and then he runs up to his brothers who were on the front line to check up on them, right? Probably also because he's a little bit curious, right? Little brothers are kind of like that, at least are, I know in my family anyway, right? They want to see what's going on. They want to be a part of things. And so he runs up to the front line, and all of a sudden David hears the call of Goliath. And then if you got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8. This is what Goliath says. He comes out and he goes, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Now, Goliath, he was no little thing, right? Goliath was a big thing. He was a warrior. He was a champion. He was a killer. He stood at 9 feet tall. Can we imagine 9 feet tall? He wore a bronze helmet, a coat of scale armor that the Bible says weighed 125 pounds. His armor alone, 125 pounds. He carried a spear, and the head of that spear weighed 16 pounds. Okay, that's not including its shaft. That's just the head, 16 pounds. And he didn't fight alone. He would have another shield bearer who would be in front of him to help protect him. Another giant, not as big as he was, but somebody else who would carry the shield. And so this monster of a man was standing on one side of the mountaintop with all of the other Philistines behind him. And he would shout over the valley in between to the Israelites on top of the opposing mountain, and not one of the Israelites' side dared to cross the valley to attack. This taunt went on for 40 days. 40 days. And the Bible says that Goliath would come out, and he would take a stand first thing in the morning, and then he would come back out and take a stand in the evening. So twice a day, 40 days. And he would shout out to Israel, that two-second blurb, right? "I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And yet David just so happened to be in the right place at the right time to hear the defilement. I want you to think about that. If he had shown up 5 minutes later, he would have missed the blurb that Goliath had said. Now you could chalk it up to coincidence, or you could see how God's timing was absolutely perfect. My preference, of course, is the latter. That David showed up at the perfect moment that was going to take David from being that little shepherd boy in a field to one more step closer to becoming the king that God had anointed and called him to be. You know why I think we view ourselves as being insignificant sometimes? It's because we're not available in the moment. And what I mean by that is we're not aware of our surroundings. The guys actually were talking about this a little bit in the prayer room this morning. They had no idea what I was preaching on. But we're not aware of the words that are being spoken around us. And just like the Israelites, we are looking around at everybody else on the top of the mountain going, I'm not going if you're not going. You're more gifted to fight than I am. You should be the one. I'm standing back. I'm not going. And God's like, come on, folks, there is a battle to be won. Do you want to be brought into slavery, which is what's going to happen if you don't fight this guy? Or do you want to live in the freedom that I have for you? And the problem with the Israelites is they were looking inwardly at their little. They were looking at themselves as their little. We can't fight this huge giant. Look at him. Look at the Philistines. Look at their army. There's no way none of us can take on and beat this guy. And so they were looking inwardly at themselves, at their little, and they were comparing themselves to the Philistines big. When what they should have been doing is what David did. He looked at his big God, which made the Philistines look little. So David gets a little red under the collar when he's hearing this taunt, right? Us gingers have a habit of doing that sometimes. And in verse 26, David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then all of a sudden, David's brothers begin to put him down. And he started to get looks from all of the other Israelite army, the guys that were there. And David goes, this teenage boy goes, I'm going to fight him. I'll fight him. And so in verse 33, he goes to King Saul, and Saul goes, you're not going to fight him. You're but a youth. Okay, now he's got the king speaking to him, right? There's a man of power. You're not going to fight him. You're a youth. Look at you. What are you? Goliath has been a man of war since his youth. That's what Saul says. Church, I got to tell you this morning, don't let others define your little. Don't let others define your little. Listen, it's bad enough when the enemy calls you down. Don't let your family do it to you. Don't let your peer group do it to you. And don't let acquaintances do it to you. I love David's response to Saul. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. Now, anyone here ever take on a hungry lion or bear before? I don't think so, right? I've tried to get between dogs and their food. That's no fun. That's dangerous. But I can't imagine coming between a lion or a bear and its food. Yet David did. And David did it because it was his responsibility to take care of the father's sheep. That was his role as the shepherd. He didn't do it because it was going to be easy. He didn't do it because it was going to be safe. He did it out of the responsibility for his father. And the Lord delivered him. And David actually compares what he did for his father to what he was going to do by standing up to Goliath, to his other father, the heavenly father, to the Lord. He says, I did this for my father as I took care of his sheep. Now, I've got enough faith in God that I am going to take on this giant for our heavenly father for the sake of his sheep, the Israelites. You know, the word delivered that he uses is pretty interesting because it means to snatch me out of this dangerous situation or to rescue. And you don't use that term delivered if you weren't in a precarious, dangerous situation. And David recognized, even when I fought that lion and that bear, I was in trouble. Yet God delivers. And my point isn't about how little your little is. It's about how big your God is. You were created by God, and you were created for and with a purpose, and you are as essential as anyone else on this planet. And if God so chooses you and places it on your heart to do something, then for goodness sakes, do it. What kind of church would we have if everyone just did what God said to do? Now, some of you are thinking, God hasn't told me to do anything. Well, yeah, he has. It's right here. If you've never heard God speak to you before, get into this and you'll begin to hear God speak to you. See, you've determined that your little is too little, that your little can't stand up, but it can and it will. And please don't try to become somebody you're not. Let me tell you what I mean by that. One of the central concepts of the story in David Goliath is found in verse 38. It says that then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. And then he goes, I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. And so he took them off. Listen, how somebody else does God's will is not necessarily the same way God expects you to do it. God never made us one size fits all. Even when you think of our fingerprints, right? Police, science, whatever, has caught on to that everybody's got a different fingerprint. Could you imagine everybody in the world having different fingerprints? How unique is that? Well, it makes sense because we're not created identical. Well, if we're not created identical, then why do we expect ourselves to function identical? And David wasn't trained with a coat of armor and a helmet and a sword. No, he wasn't a soldier. He was a shepherd. He was trained with sticks and stones, which just so happened to be the perfect tool to take out the giant. Think about it for a minute. The tallest and biggest Israelite was still smaller than Goliath. Goliath's spear is bigger than any of the Israelite swords or spears, and he is a shield bearer. No Israelite would ever get near him. There was good reason for them to be shaking in their boots if they were to go into this battle thinking of it just in their own strength. David had stones and a stick. And the Bible says that David chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them into his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand, he begins to approach the Philistine. And the Bible says that Goliath looked David over, and he saw that he was only a boy. He was Rudy, that means red, and he was handsome, kind of like me, and then he despised him, and that's probably like me too. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. You know, we often say that when Satan comes and he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future, right? Probably more often than not, what we wind up doing, though, is we have this tendency to bow to the threats of the enemy, right? He's like Goliath, right? He's like that roaring lion. He's actually a lot smaller than what he is, right? He's got a big, big roar to the guy, but in reality, there could be empty threats, right? He's a liar. He's a liar. And we have a tendency to bow to that. But David realized his weapon really wasn't the sling and stones. His weapon was the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, and it would be his Lord that would hand Goliath over. And David charged toward Goliath, and he took a stone out of his shepherd's pack, and he placed it in his sling. And he picked up that sling and he began and releases it. And I like to picture it as if the Holy Spirit went and just grabbed a hold of that stone and kept it on track and just right into David or into Goliath's forehead. The Bible says that the stone sunk right in and Goliath fell face forward. Almost like, normally you'd think if a stone hit me in the forehead, I know the direction I would be going, it would be back, but I think he went forward because it was like a position of defeat, a bowing before God. You know, the cool part is, as much as David gives credit to God, God let David be the one to pick up the enemy. He picked up Goliath's sword and uses Goliath's own sword to cut off his head. And in that moment, the Bible says that the Philistines didn't attack. But they also didn't surrender as they promised they would. What they did is instead they fled, and the Israelite armies chased them down, killing as many as they could. Listen, I hope you noticed throughout this story all of the little things. Did you catch it? All of the little things. Little David, right place, right time, because of God. No armory, little stick, five little stones. Little man taking on big giant. I hope you recognize all those little things. Because God used all those little things in this portion of Scripture. Little things that maybe before when we've read this story, we've just kind of bypassed them because they seem even insignificant to the story. But church, I got to tell you, it's the other way around. It's the little things that make the story so great. God takes glory in using the little things. Things that to us are insignificant, he makes great. He takes the ordinary, and with the ordinary, he does the extraordinary. I'm going to call up the worship team this morning, please. Can I tell you this morning that there's some in this room that have been holding back their little simply because that's what you viewed it as? It's just so little. It's just so insignificant. It doesn't really make a difference. And you've been standing on the mountain, and you've been looking around to everybody else, waiting for someone else to stand up and just do. You do. You can do this. You've got the capabilities to do this. You've got the giftings to do this. You've got whatever to do this. I can't do that. What I have is too little. And God wants you to know it's him who determines who he uses and when. And he can take that little and do something incredible. And so I think this morning what God wants to do is just a little attitude adjustment. Because in judging ourselves as little, what we have done is we've left no room for his big. And boy, is he big. And so I want you all to stand with me this morning. And I want to open up this altar, because some of you just need to come this morning, and we've left us with lots of time. We got 10 minutes before it's even 12 o'clock, folks. Because I believe this morning some of you actually need to leave your seats and come to the altar. Can I tell you what the altar is? The altar is simply, it's this section here in the church, and really what it is for us is it's a place of surrender. It's simply a place of surrender. Can God move in your seats? Sure, God can move in your seats. But I think sometimes God wants to see us take those steps of surrender. And what I believe is going to happen as we move forward and as we step on the altar, and by the way, guys, I'm going to be down on this altar with you this morning in that place of surrender. And I believe that God is going to come in and he's going to remind us of his bigness. And I believe he's going to begin to pour his strength into your little. And so if this is resonating with you in this moment, I'm just going to ask that you would just step on out and begin making your way to the front. If you've got to go, go. Be blessed. We love you. Have a great week. But if you want to stand and be in God's presence and you just say, God, I need you to take this little and, God, just do something great with it. You use it. You be glorified in it. God, I surrender my little. I need you to pour your strength into it. Then the altar's open.
Are you hurting the broken within? Overwhelmed by the is calling. Have you come to the end of